Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, and I've titled the message this morning, An Unveiling of Spiritual Warfare. This morning, we come to a part of Scripture that opens to us actually what is going on in the spiritual realm, the unseen spiritual war. This is one of the chapters in the whole Bible that actually gives us a glimpse of the warfare that's going on. I mean, if God would open our eyes right now spiritually, we would see right here good and bad angels warring after your soul, after the souls of men and women. You see, that's our true battle. That's the battle that we've enlisted in here. The key to actually understanding these last three chapters, and because as we're going to see here in verse 1, it looks as if Daniel is starting off speaking in the third person. We'll see that in verse 1 of chapter 10 here. And because of that, we believe that chapters 10 through 12 actually all go together as the same part of the same vision. And the key to understanding these last three chapters here in Daniel is actually found in the explanation that the angel gives to Daniel in verse 14. Notice what he says here in verse 14. He says, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days." The vision refers to many days yet to come. In other words, there's a long time before this will be fulfilled, and it concerns Daniel's people. Now, you guys, we need to be very careful here, because this is where a lot of Bible study, guys that study Bible prophecy will get off and spiritualize this and say this is a church. It's not the church. We're going to see here that it is the nation of Israel. It is the Jewish people that God is talking about here. Chapter 10 gives us a look into the unseen spiritual world as we see actually literally the warfare that's going on with Satan's kingdom. I mean, this is heavy stuff here that we're going to look at this morning. We know that some of the angels, by their own accord, followed Satan in his rebellion against God. I mean, these angels that fell, that left their first estate, are known as demons. We see them referred to much in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're told in Colossians 1:16, "For by him, by God, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." We see, as it were, different ranks, different orders of angels, good and bad angels. God has his order of angels. As we studied, the book of Revelation was a perfect example of that. He's created different beings for different purposes that he uses in his plan, especially as we're going to see in during the tribulation period. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against," notice, "principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." These good and bad angels, right now, as we're having this service this morning, are engaged in continual warfare for the souls of men and women. It's radical stuff. I mean, we get caught up in our everyday life, don't we? You know, we got things to do, places to go, and people to see, man. We have to work, you know, to provide for our family. And just in the course of our life, how many times do we stop and think, there's a spiritual war going on, man, and it's intense. And you know what? It's going to get more intense as we draw near to the coming of Christ for his church at the rapture. And you know what my fear is? And guys, I'm sharing my heart on this. My fear is I'm seeing people get their eyes off of the spiritual war, and they're getting their eyes on other people. Satan, the great deceiver, will do whatever he can to sidetrack you from the plan that God has for you. Man, we need to be careful this morning. Look what he says here. Look what Daniel says beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10. And again, he's speaking in the third person. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. The vision here that Daniel's given actually takes place about 4 years after the vision of the 70 weeks of Daniel that we studied a couple weeks ago in chapter 9. Daniel, again now, is somewhere in his 90s. He's an old man. And what's grieving his heart is that his own people did not want to go back to their homeland. Here we are, it says, in the third year of Cyrus. Well, you remember in the first year of Cyrus, in Ezra chapter, Ezra 1 verses 1 to 4, where the decree was written that the Jews could go back to their homeland and rebuild the walls and the temple. Here, this is a couple years after that. Cyrus the king. Notice what he goes on says in verse 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, the 24th day is the 24th day of Nisan. It's actually our April 24th. He says that he was standing on the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. He said, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with a gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of many multitudes. You know what? If you take an exegesis of this passage, you'll see that this is actually Jesus that Daniel's seeing. He's seeing Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was on the earth? I mean, many times he spoke in parables to try to get his point across. Well, some of those parables, if you recall, he mentions a certain man, just like Daniel does here. Well, that certain man that he mentioned in his parables was either God the Father or it was God the Son. He was speaking of himself. Here in verses 5 and 6, the certain man is actually identified. Notice the description that Daniel gives him. And some of you, the light bulb's going on, right? You remember our study in Revelation chapter 1. John had a similar vision of Christ after his ascension into heaven. In Revelation 1, in verse 12, John the Apostle said, as he was banished on the island of Patmos, he said, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now listen to the description. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, as a multitude. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. It speaks of judging as he's coming back to judge the nations, Matthew 25. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Here, Daniel is getting a vision of the post-incarnate Jesus Christ. Not the pre-incarnation. He's not seeing Jesus before he came to this earth. He's seeing the exact Jesus that John saw after Jesus rose from the dead and was in his post-incarnate body. Awesome stuff. You see, frequently in the Bible, you see Jesus going and appearing to his servants at special times. Whether it's to deliver a special message, or maybe it's to prepare them for a special ministry. And we have in the Old Testament many times, a theophany is what they call of Jesus Christ, where you actually see a picture of Jesus as he walked on the earth in the Gospels. You see a theophany of him. Here Daniel is seeing a picture of Christ. He's seeing a vision of Jesus after he rose from the dead, man. No doubt it blew his mind. It would have blown my mind to see Jesus like that. You know, to Abraham, the pilgrim, we know that Jesus came as a traveler there in Genesis chapter 18. And to Jacob, the schemer, Jesus came as what? A wrestler in Genesis chapter 32. Before Joshua went in and attacked Jericho, Jesus came to him as the captain of the Lord's army there in Joshua chapter 5 in verses 13 to 15. And Isaiah the prophet, I love it. Jesus revealed himself as the king on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah got a glimpse of the throne of glory, when God was commissioning him. But here I think of two Jewish exiles, Daniel exiled in Babylon and John the Apostle exiled on the island of Patmos. Here Jesus appears to them as the king priest. Incredible. You know what? After seeing the Son of God, both of these men, Daniel and John, were given visions, future events that involve the people of God. And you know what? Events that would be tough to accept and understand. I mean, John had a hard time dealing with what he was seeing. Daniel had a hard time with it too. Both of them fell out on the ground on their face because it was like overwhelming to them, man. They couldn't handle it in the natural. So they had to be touched, as we're going to see here. Daniel had to be touched, man. He said, there was no strength in me, man. I believe Daniel was like, you know, totally out of it, man. And he had to be touched and strengthened so that he could stand before the Lord. Look at verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Does that sound familiar? The first one that comes to mind is the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And they're in Acts chapter 9. We see in verses 7 and 8 in Acts 9, and the men who journeyed with Paul stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul, or Paul, rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. And they had to lead him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Paul was blinded by the vision, man. And we know that he was praying and seeking the Lord, and he was blinded. And God spoke to another man named Ananias and said, Ananias, I've chosen Paul. Go and pray for him that his eyes will be open. Ananias, just like you and me, human being just like you and me. But Lord, haven't you heard what this dude does, man? He goes and he kills Christians. He drags them off to prison and jail. Lord, he gets contracts from the chief priests to do things to your people. I love the Lord. He says, Ananias, chill. Chill, man. He's one of my chosen. I'm going to use Paul in a mighty way. And of course, Ananias was obedient to the heavenly vision, and he went and he prayed for Paul. And the Bible says that it was like scales of flesh fell off of Paul's eyes, and his eyes were open. Incredible, man. Here Daniel is having a similar thing happen to him. Look at verse 8. Daniel says, therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Notice that Daniel is alone. Now this is pretty key. He was alone all by himself with God. Think about that a minute. I started racing through my mind of times when men in the Bible were alone. The first one I thought of was Abraham. Remember, Abraham left Ur, and finally he left his family, and he was alone with God. There's Moses. Moses was sent to the backside of the desert there in Midian, and at the burning bush, he was alone with God. Elijah has his great victory at Mount Carmel. He hears that Jezebel's hunting to seek his life to kill him. So he takes off, and he's disciplined by the brook Cherith, but God was with him. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Why? because he preached the gospel for 75 years and never had one convert, as far as scripture says. God was with him the whole time. John the Baptist, he was out in the desert. He was preaching a thing of repentance. Could you imagine that? I mean, he was telling them, hey, you guys are all dying and going to hell. That was his whole message. How many times would you come to a Sunday service if that's all you heard? But God was with him there in the desert, man, just as he's with us in this stinking desert that we're living in. Paul had 2 years of solitary confinement in that same desert where John the Baptist was. And you know what? What's awesome about it? It was God's opportunity to train him and to get him ready for the ministry, as he put Paul in the ministry. John was exiled on the island of Patmos after they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. You see, your ministry isn't done until God says it's done. They'll boil you in oil. They'll do all kinds of stuff to you. But until God is done with you, you ain't going nowhere, man. And you know what? God was with John the Apostle. I guess what I'm saying here is when you are alone, that's when God likes to meet with you. When you're alone, man. You ever feel alone? You ever feel like no one cares and you're all by yourself? We all go through it, every one of us at different times. God's there with you. Jesus said that he would never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. Guys, he's there, man. I want to encourage you this morning. He loves you. He's there. And you know what? We're your family. We love you. We're here. We're here for you. Man, Jacob didn't want to be alone. But one night, God took him, stuck him off over, you know, by himself, and wrestled with him and finally crippled him in order to get him. What did God have to do to get you? What's he still doing to get you 100%? Not 90%, not 99%, 100%. You know that God wants 100% of you or nothing? Jesus said, be hot or cold for me there in Revelation. He said, if you're lukewarm, if you're walking the center of the line, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Man, I want to be full-blown for him. You know what? I'm going to see him soon. I'm not getting any younger. I don't need no amens at this point. The older I get, you know what? I'm just getting closer to being with him. Amen? I get excited about that, man. I get excited about that. Here, Daniel is alone with God, and notice what happens. He gets his vision of Jesus. He sees Jesus. Notice the tremendous effect it had on Daniel as he said, no strength remained in me. You know what? It was like he died. Look at verse 9. He said, yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face. A little faceology here, Danny. You know, I mean, a study of the ground up close. He says, with my face to the ground, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Here we see the angel is actually sent to Daniel, notice, to answer Daniel's petition. Is that awesome? To answer his petition. I believe this angel was Gabriel. Why do you believe that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because many times Gabriel was sent to Daniel. We saw that on other occasions. Gabriel is known in the Old and the New Testament as the messenger angel. He's the one that went to Mary and told her that she was going to have a son of the highest, of the most highest. I mean, we see him in the Old and the New Testament. He went to Joseph and told Joseph, hey, Mary, Mary. But you know what really stands out to me? Is Daniel is told for the second time that he was greatly beloved. Man, don't you want to be greatly beloved in heaven? I mean, God's got some exciting challenges for us ahead of us as a church body, as a family. I'm excited about it. Yeah, the heat comes, but you know what? The heat's come before. I mean, you know, I've been in ministry for over 25 years. There's nothing new under the sun. As we go through our study in the New Testament on Wednesday nights, as we go verse by verse through the Bible, We hit on every topic that there is to hit on, things that we deal with in our everyday life. And yet we see Paul dealing with issues 2,000 years ago that we're dealing with now. Why? Because people are human, and they're the same. I mean, we have thoughts, we think things, we say things, we do things. And Paul says, no, you can't, man. You have to be Christ-like. Look at verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, and notice this, guys, church, underline this, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But notice, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. You know what? These two verses here reveals that in the world, which is unseen by us, there is a conflict going on between good and evil, between light and darkness, between God and Satan. It reveals that there are satanic forces and there's heavenly forces. I mean, you don't get a picture of this. Yeah, I mean, Jacob saw the ladder and he saw those ascending and going up and down on the ladder. And we studied Revelation and we saw of angels and things like that. But nowhere else in Scripture do we see what Daniel has given us here in chapter 10 in the Old or New Testament. The spiritual, guys, I mean, it's like God is lifting the veil for us to see the unseen world right here in chapter 10. This is what's going on even now. Heavy, heavy stuff. I mean, people laugh at the idea of demonic forces and good and evil angels. But you know what? The fact remains that this is biblical theology. There are good and bad angels. The bad angels, we know, left with Lucifer, man. When Lucifer rebelled against God and was judged, some of the angels fell with him and became demonic evil angels. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15 talks about that. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12 said that Satan drew one-third of the angels. That's how, you think Satan can't deceive us? Think of this a minute. If he was that smart to draw one-third of God's created angels with him when he fell and rebelled, how much more can he deceive you and me? We need to wake up, man. We need to understand there is spiritual war going on, and we're in a war. You don't go AWOL in this war. You keep going forward in it. Amen. Matthew 25, verse 41 also speaks of that. That's why Paul told the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 13, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul drew the line. He brought it out and made it clear. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Guess what? My war isn't with you. It's not with my wife. It's not with my kids. My war, it says here, is not with flesh and blood, but principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's talking about this spiritual war that's going on. He said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why again? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, continue to stand. Man, you know, I used to say it a lot. When the smoke clears, are you going to be standing? All hell's getting ready to break loose on this earth, man. Jesus said there would be distress in nations. Right now, we got a missile pointed to us. It's facing us that can reach our shores here. Guys, there's distress in nations, and there seems to be no way out. Things are happening. Things are climaxing. Things are coming to an end. And we're witnessing it. We're getting close. It's time to have the whole armor on. It's time to fight the fight God's called us to. Jesus said, any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom. It's no time to be looking back, man. You see, the power that these demons have could explain the reason why our prayers haven't yet been answered. Because prayer is fighting a spiritual battle. That's how you win in this battle. It's on your knees. It's on your knees. Paul said in Romans 15:30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Paul said, pray for me, man. I'm planting churches. I'm trying to reach the lost. You know, I mean, there's sidetracks. People are trying to sidetrack me. The enemy's trying to sidetrack me ultimately. Pray for me. Strive together with me. Those words strive together in the Greek word is synagonism, from where we get our English word agonize. In other words, guys, we are to agonize in prayer. Agonize, man. It's all about getting through the barriers to release spiritual power, because we're fighting a real spiritual battle. Heavy stuff. You think Satan wants me to let you guys know this? I've gone through 1,000 changes this past week because he don't want this revealed. He wants you to just think, oh, it's that guy. You know, he's an idiot. He's a jerk. Or, you know, that lady or whatever. Man, that's spiritual. This is spiritual stuff. There's spiritual ramifications. Look at what the angel said to Daniel again. He said, when you began to pray, God sent me to answer your prayer, notice, but I couldn't get through to you because on the way, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Many times, that's why our prayers don't get answered right now. You wonder, man, I've been praying this for 20 years. I still haven't gotten an answer. Well, hold on. It's coming. And the answer might not be in the fashion or in the way you're expecting it to be. It might be in another way. Be open to God's Spirit. Who is this Prince of Persia? Well, no doubt it's one of Satan's demons. This angel was outranked by the satanic angel who was the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He couldn't do anything, so what's he do? He calls for backup. Hey, tell Michael to get up here. Tell Michael to get here. Michael the archangel, known as the warrior angel. Anytime you see Michael, he's battling, man. I mean, he's doing business. He's taking care of business. You see him in Jude. He's trying to get the body of Moses from Satan. Because when Moses died, Satan knew if he could resurrect in Moses, he could have went on as the Jewish Messiah, and he could have deceived how many million people there in the wilderness. And Michael said, hey, man, I rebuke you. Is that what he said? He said, the Lord rebuke you. He knew the power was in the blood of the Lord, not in himself. It's not in us. Cracks me up when people say, man, I rebuke you, devil. Devil's sitting there, you do? You know, and he's giving you the spiritual whipping in the back of your head. Oh, okay, I'm rebuked. But when you say the Lord rebuke you, now he's got to flee. Now he has to hit the road. You see, as we'll see next week in chapter 11, I believe that the way was blocked because Daniel is going to be given some special information from God. And you know what? About the kingdom of Persia and about the kingdom of Greece, and Satan did not want Daniel to have that information. I hope that you caught this, that the Lord was active on Daniel's behalf without Daniel knowing anything about it. You know, that's encouraging to me. That means whatever you're praying for, God is already behind the scenes working it out, man. Keep praying. Don't let up. Fast. Do some fasting, and it don't have to be with food. You know, maybe you're a golfer, and you golf once a week. Don't go next week. Use it as a fast. I mean, there's different things that you can use for fasting. It's not just food. It's anything. You want to see God work in your life? Do some fasting. Jesus said, if you're praying and fasting, man, you tell that mountain out there to be cast in the ocean, it would obey you. He said, none of it can happen but by prayer and fasting. Guys, you see, when we pray, God begins to direct the armies of heaven to fight on our behalf. Even though we know nothing about the battles that are being waged in this spiritual war, when you're praying, he's redirecting his armies on your behalf. Oh, you don't see anything happening. You might not feel anything happen, but it's going on, man. That's how important it is to pray. Every one of us should be prayer warriors. Man, we need to recognize as believers that we are in a spiritual war. And you know what? This war not only has to be fought, church, this war has to be won. It has to be won, man. Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 10, in verses 3 to 5, he says, for though we walk in this flesh, even though we're human beings and we live and walk in this flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. In other words, my battle isn't what I think or what I want to do. It's not against you. It's not, you know, you against me. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Pray on your knees. He said, casting down arguments. Don't argue with one another. Cast them down. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, cast down. Bringing every thought, listen to this, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I mean, bottom line, church, is God in control or is he not in control? If we believe that, let's live like it. Let's act like it. God knows what he's doing. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know what that means? They're not man-made. Our fight isn't against each other. And you know what's amazing to me? And man, church, if we could just understand this and get this morning, it would radically change our lives. You want to see God work in ministry? You want to see him take, if he could take 12 people and turn the world upside down, man, actually literally right side up, what could he do with us? When we get our two services together and start praying, man, pulling down strongholds. You know what? Somehow well-meaning people can get caught up into things that are being said and they start believing things that are taken out of context or aren't true. I've been in ministry over 25 years. I have seen conflicts. I have seen battles. I have seen gossip. I've seen backbiting in God's church with God's people. Almost every pastor that I know, it goes on in their churches. Why? You're dealing with human beings, man. We're human. I've gotten caught up in that. I've gossiped about other pastors and their ministries, and then God dealt with me and I had to repent. And I had to realize, God, you put that brother there. You're the one the Bible says lifts one up and sets another down. Amen? I've had to repent of that because I've heard things, but I didn't get the whole story. And so I moved on what I heard. And you know what? We're guilty of that. I believe for the most part, Christians don't have the guts to confront someone on something that they hear or believe. So what they end up doing, they go around and gossip to others about it instead of researching for the truth themselves. Satan, our enemy, will use that to sidetrack us from the real war that we are supposed to be fighting. It's as if there's no fear and reverence for God in his church. In talking about a person in authority and then stirring up division in God's work. I've seen it in all the years. I've heard people talk about it. Guys, it's not nothing new under the sun. Paul dealt with it back in Corinthians, the church in Corinth, about the divisions. What'd he say to the church in Galatia? Oh, you foolish Galatians. It was going on there. You know, I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of, you know, Jesus. Paul says, is Christ divided? We're all the same body here, man. We're all members of that body. You see, Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Guys, listen to these and see if you've ever fit in here. I've fit into these before. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. people that are innocent and blood's being shed. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to running the evil. This one, a false witness who speaks lies. And the seventh one that God hates is sowing discord among the brethren. Guys, we've all fallen into it at different times. What it does is it pulls us away from the war we're supposed to be fighting. I want to be in that spiritual war. And I know as a church, we need to be very careful. Causing trouble between family members or brothers and sisters in Christ or fellow workers is something that God hates, guys. I mean, this spoke to me. I mean, God just slammed me with this because I've had some issues with people. I've had issues with other churches. In 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul actually speaks about those who learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not to say. He warns about that. I've been a busybody. I've been a gossip. I've said things I shouldn't have said. And you know what? God reprimanded me for it. You see, it's as if sometimes there's no fear of saying something about those that God has placed in authority. Every time I go to speak out about someone else in authority, God speaks to my heart and says, hey, wait a minute, Rick, wait a minute. Remember when Saul went to the cave in Adullam there to relieve himself? David and his men were inside. Here's Saul seeking to kill David because he knew David was going to be the next king. And David's guys go, here he is, man. The Lord's delivered the dude into your hands, David. Kill him. Wipe him out. David went over and cut a piece of Saul's robe off. And after Saul went out of the cave, David was convicted in his heart for cutting that robe. And notice what he says in 1 Samuel 24:10. He said, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand, Saul, in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. He's the Lord's anointed. You see, God is the one that has placed you in the positions you are, as in every church. And we all corporately make up the whole body of Christ. And I trust God that if you're doing something and I'm not aware of it, I trust God that in his timing, he will remove you. I've seen it. You see, people will go to the church, and I've seen this, guys. And you know what? They might not like the way the pastor teaches a word. They might not like his ministry, the way he runs a ministry. They might not like the decisions that he's made. You know what? That's all fine. That's fine. That's why there's so many churches. Different strokes for different folks. But let me say this. You see, I want you guys to be sharp. I want you guys to be doing some serious damage for the kingdom of God. That's why I take seriously my study time and teaching you the word of God. I want you to know God's word. I want this to be a church that God will make a name for himself. That's my goal, to see the lost saved, man. And you know what? If you don't support the vision that the pastor has in his church, or for the ministry, and you can't trust that he's accountable to God and other pastors on the decisions that he makes, instead of staying and causing division or sowing discord with others by gossiping and saying things that you don't have a clue on, and you're not willing to go to the pastor with it, you need to just leave. We're here because we want to worship the Lord. We want to study God's word. We want to grow in the Lord. We want to do ministry and be on fire for the Lord and go forward. And if you don't like that, the way my ministry's run, the way I believe God's leading me, then that's why there's other churches. I mean, we're still brothers and sisters. You know, just go. Don't bring division and cancer here in this body, because we want to see God do a work here. I want to see God do a work that just continues to blow our minds. You know, why would someone want to stay in gossip and cause all kinds of division, confusion, and backbiting just to finally come into judgment by God because of his work and his church? Because ultimately, God's the one I'm praying is leading and directing me as a pastor of this fellowship. I want to be dead right on. I want the best that God has for this fellowship. And you guys know my heart. That's what I want. I want to go forward. I want to plug through Satan's territory, and I want to see the lost come to Jesus Christ. And I want to see them get saved. I want to see them get discipled. I want to see them catch a vision for ministry and get on fire for Christ and go forward, man, doing damage on their behalf too. That's what I want to see. That's my whole heart. If it isn't, I'd rather God take me home. Man, I love it. Guys, it's not easy. It is hard. But man, we got to stay focused. I think of how many times in ministry through the years I've seen people, well-meaning people, that had a different vision for the work that God was doing. And they come in and deceitfully deal like Absalom did with his father David in 2 Samuel 15. Because Absalom didn't have a vision of his father David, guess what he did? He went to the city gates, and he slowly but surely stole the hearts of the people away from David. Heavy stuff, man. You know the story. Absalom's rebellion was short-lived, and eventually it cost him his life. King Saul. He would not let go of the flesh, and an Amalekite, who symbolizes the flesh, killed him. Cost him his life, man. Man, you just can't come against the Lord's anointed like that. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 to 15 says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Don't worry about anything. Keep doing good. Keep your eyes on Jesus. "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed." Paul says, yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Love him. Paul wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Church, be careful. Be careful. This is going on in all the churches. And it was 2,000 years ago it was going on. I mean, it's nothing new. I want us to be so sharp and keen for the Lord Jesus Christ that we see him moving, man. I want to see him moving. I don't want any sin in the camp. I know that we're sinners, but we're saved by grace. But we do need to examine our lives every day and say, God, if there's any weeds in this temple, like when Nehemiah went in and cleaned the weeds out of the temple to get it ready and restore it for worship and service. If there's any weeds, God, remove them. I don't want them, man. Remove them and help me to stay solid with you. I believe the reason why many churches and believers are so weak and defeated is because of the neglect of prayer, number one. God, is what is your will, God? In Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21, Jesus taught his disciples that demonic forces could only be defeated by what? By prayer and fasting. Guys, it's a spiritual war we're in here, man. It's spiritual. We're seeing firsthand this morning, and now you're accountable to know that there is a spiritual war going on. Be careful what you hear and see. We need to recognize how much we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to be more conscious of the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. Look at verse 14. Daniel says, or the angel rather, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. This is the key to understanding the remainder book of Daniel, and we're going to get into it in the next couple weeks. There are three features which characterize this vision. Number one, the vision concerns your people. We can identify the prophecy of your people. It's speaking of Israel, the Jewish people, and not the church. Secondly, notice, it will be accomplished in the latter days. This actually places the fulfillment in the period of the 70th week of Daniel, which is the Great Tribulation period. Thirdly, the vision refers to many days yet to come. This emphasizes the fact that a long period of time is involved, and not only in fulfillment, but before the vision will be finalized at the end of the time. Notice verse 15 as we wrap this up. When he had spoken such words to me, I, Daniel, turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. Suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and I spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. It's actually believed here that Daniel was speaking through his mind, because he didn't have any breath left in him. I mean, it was like he's dead. Notice verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved. Look at that, third time. Fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Michael, the archangel. As soon as he finished instructing Daniel, the angel returned to help Michael in battling the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. We know that this was the next world system that was going to come on the earth. Two satanic evil angels who were opposing the plans of the Lord for these nations. One reason why God commands his people to pray for those in authority is so that God's will might be fulfilled in their lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to get into this a couple weeks in 1 Timothy on Wednesday nights. Verses 1 to 3 says, therefore, Paul writing to Timothy said, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? Notice, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You see, the only weapon that is available to you and I as believers for effective use in this spiritual war is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17 calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. But you know, unfortunately, too many believers don't know how to use their swords. Or what ends up happening is they use them in ways that aren't glorifying to the Lord. Guys, let's be careful, man. Let's let nothing hinder what God is doing in this fellowship. It's exciting. It's awesome, man, to see what he's doing. Let's go forward in the Lord. You know what? Let's just lock arms and trust God and believe God. And man, let's do this fight he's called us into. It's spiritual, man. It's a spiritual battle. Oswald Chambers said, there is nothing attractive about the gospel to the natural man. The only man who finds the gospel is attractive is the man who is convicted of sin. God convicts me of sin all the time, man. And you know, that's what makes me love him and the gospel even more. Because without him, God, guys, I'm dust. Without him, you're dust. God's doing a work. Stay on your hands and knees, man. Let's see this work through until he comes back. Amen? Let's pray.